Have any of you applied for a job lately? Filled out a job application? Have any of you reviewed a job application? Been in part of your work? Those of you who haven't done either of those two things in recent years may not realize that there is a box on most hiring applications now that asks people to check off whether or not they have been convicted of a crime, misdemeanor or felony. The sad reality is that even though it's illegal to not hire someone simply because they have a criminal history, the sad reality is that almost invariably, when someone checks that box, their application goes to the bottom of the pile, if not even into the garbage. You don't get a call back when you check that box. Period. And yet, studies show that recidivism, that the likelihood that someone will commit a second crime and therefore be sent back to prison, is greatly reduced if someone has a family-sustaining job. Nonetheless, more than 40% of the people in Wisconsin who have been released from jail or prison after having served the time that they have been justly allotted, more than 40% of those people, a year after being released, still do not have a job. That's here in Wisconsin. 40%. And that almost makes it inevitable that people are going to commit crimes again. People are going to do what it takes to eat and to clothe their children. And so one of the interesting new initiatives that Joshua is undertaking this summer and into the fall is a campaign asking our county supervisors to ban that box on job applications. It's been done in Milwaukee County and Dane County. It's been done in Appleton. 19 states ban the box, and it's time for us to do so as well. Now, this doesn't mean that an employer cannot do a criminal background check. It doesn't mean that people who have perpetrated crimes against children will then be allowed to work with kids. It doesn't mean any of that. What it does do is it asks employers to put that step a couple of steps back in the hiring process, to let someone get a foot in the door and put their best face forward instead of having that door slammed in their face right away. The idea of this is that it doesn't only help people with criminal records, people who are trying to find jobs. The idea is that employment among this group of people is good for society. It reduces recidivism. It helps to maintain intact families and helps reduce the chaos that children experience. And I think all of that connects so powerfully with our reading from Amos today. Our scripture from the prophet Amos was written probably about 2,800 years ago, give or take 100 years. It was written under the time of King Jeroboam II, and it was a time of great prosperity in Israel. Amos was a farmer, and he felt called to go to the big city. And when he got to the big city, what he saw was this excess and opulence for some, and an extreme poverty for many others. So Amos sees this great disparity, and he's appalled. Now, Israel under Jeroboam II was really prospering. They had great territorial expansion, aggressive militarism, unprecedented national prosperity, patriotic pride in their religiosity. They were convinced that they were God's favored people and that their economic influence would lead to their political security. Who does that sound like? And so Amos starts out, after he observes all of this, he starts out by enumerating the atrocities that are being perpetrated by Israel's neighbors and enemies. He talks about how Damascus threshed Gilead with sledges of iron teeth. Gaza took captive whole communities and sold them to Edom. Tyre sold their prisoners of war into slavery and flaunted international treaties. Edom stifled all compassion and pursued its enemies with unchecked rage. Ammon ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead in order to extend his borders, and Moab burned as if to lime the bones of Edom's king. Again, it sounds familiar. But what Amos does after enumerating all of that, he shifts his gaze to the Israelites and says that his people are doing no better. He talks about, in our passage today, he talks about how it's almost as if he's saying that he and God can listen in on and hear the thoughts of the rich people in Jerusalem. He says that he hears them thinking about wishing that the Sabbath were almost over so that they could get back to taking advantage of the poor. They want to fix the scales, you know, put a little thumb on the scale as you're selling things so that you can get a better deal or charge people more. Manipulate the currency. And then he says, and they even want to eat the sweepings of the wheat. Now, the sweepings of the wheat on the floor were supposed, by law, to be left for the poor, so that the poor would at least have a little something to eat. Again, it sounds familiar. Amos goes on to then say that although Israel had been favored by God, Israel had overplayed its hand. They misread the signs of the times. They misunderstood this blessing as a license to take advantage. Of this passage, Dan Clendenin writes, "Convinced of the nobility of their own nation and of the inferiority of foreigners, they found it impossible to understand how others saw them. They considered their country superior in every way to the axis of evil." And again, this is Dan Clendenin's words, "that Amos had just denounced. Under Jeroboam, Israel developed an exaggerated sense of exceptionalism, which they invoked to exempt themselves from universal standards that applied to their own nation as well as their enemies." So Amos's prophecy is delivering a devastating critique on Israel's entire culture. He describes how the rich trampled the poor. He says that the affluent flaunted their expensive lotions, elaborate music, and vacation homes with elaborate furniture. That corrupt judges sold justice to the highest bidder, and predatory lenders exploited vulnerable families. And on top of it all, religious leaders pronounced that God was blessing this. So where's the good news? Who hears this as good news? Amos's prophecy is that the people won't be able to hear God. That when we get into such an excessive place, such an egocentric and inward-looking space in our lives, that one of the things that happens is that we will have a famine, he says, not of hunger or of thirst, but a famine for the word of God. When we are so focused on our own getting ahead and our own riches, we won't be able to hear God anymore. We won't have God's wisdom and justice and courage. We won't be able to recognize it. This connects to Ban the Box, quite simply. Those people who have finished their time in prison and in jail are on the fringes of our society. They are the poor because they are this close to being right back where they had been. And Amos gives us good news because we have this prophecy. We can turn things around. We can behave differently than the people of Jeroboam's day. And so what Joshua and I are encouraging you all to do is, in the next several months, watch for more flyers that we're going to have out and more things that will help you to understand the issue better. And then we are asking you to contact your county supervisor and let them know that it's important to you that we ban this box, that it's important to our community, to the health and well-being of all of Brown County and all of Wisconsin, that we help people to find their way back into society instead of continually pushing them further and further and further from the margin, into the margins. We need to help people to have a better chance at getting family-sustaining work so that they don't resort back to a life of crime. We'll have more information in upcoming months on how you can do this. And in doing so, we will let them know that both our God and those of us here hear the cry of the poor. May it be so.